This morning, could you please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to just pick up in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And keep in mind, Jesus has been crucified. He's been in the tomb for 3 days. And we're told this. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. You know, as we read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are all kinds of theories out there. I think, you know, people have to do their, research papers, and they got to come up with something new all the time. So let's figure out what happened here. He didn't really rise from the tomb. That's ridiculous. They don't want to believe in that. And there's many ideas out there. But if you just read what the scriptures have to say, it's pretty clear. The tomb was empty. And I'll challenge anyone. Go to Israel today. Go to the garden tomb and step in. He's not there. He's risen. But there are those theories out there, and some of you know these, the swoon theory. You know, Jesus passed out in the cool of the tomb. He woke up then. You know, here's the thing. The Romans were really good at knowing when you were dead. That was their job. They were executioners. And so they didn't make a mistake. And when you look at what happened to Jesus, the last thing, the spear being thrust into his side, okay, he was dead. There is no doubt about it. Also, okay, he passed out, and then in the cool of the tomb, he woke up. Remember that Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, wrapped him in 100 pounds of burial spices and cloth. So now he's got 100 pounds of burial spices and cloth wrapped around him. He's been beaten, crucified, and he finally wakes up in the tomb, gets all this stuff off of him, and he rolls a one-ton stone away from the tomb. And then he gets by all the guards who are standing there. Really? You have to have a lot of faith to believe that one. The other one, and it was interesting because J. Vernon McGee was just talking about this one today on the radio, mass hallucination, where everyone hallucinated that they saw Jesus. Really? All these people hallucinated, over 500 at one time? Now, that is one heck of a hallucination, isn't it? No, that didn't happen. Some say that they stole the body of Jesus. That's a big one. In fact, that's what they told the people to say. Just say they stole the body. Well, you know what? To steal the body, he had to get around the Roman soldiers. These guys, it would cost them their life if what they were guarding was stolen or taken away. Then you had to remove the stone and then take the body of Jesus. But think about this. 11 or 10 of the 11 disciples of Jesus were martyred for their faith. If they stole the body of Jesus, why would they die for a lie? You mean to tell me that not one of them would say, "Hey, you know what? That's just a lie. We just made it up. It's a great story." None of them did. In fact, it was only John who died of old age. So that doesn't fit the picture. Well, there's another one. They claim that someone else was crucified that looked like Jesus. Wouldn't you hate to be that person, right? Hey, no, it's not. I'm not him. Don't you think the disciples of Jesus would have recognized that? They would have. And what about Mary? Mary, his mother, was there. Don't you think she would have thought, hey, that's not my son up there? Not at all. Again, I'll just give you one more because this one's kind of out of this world. It says that Jesus was an alien who had advanced abilities and technology that he used to amaze and convince the crowds he was God. So after he was placed in the tomb, he beamed himself out and appeared to his disciples afterward. Well, that's like Star Trek, right? Beam me up, Scotty. Are you kidding me? But talk about the faith you have to believe these things. And yet we can't believe that Almighty God became flesh and blood, dwelt on this earth, went to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins, and rose the third day according to the scriptures. No, we can't believe that. And so because of all this stuff out there, and because people want to discredit or say that the resurrection never happened, I've called this study, What's the Big Deal? What's the big deal about the resurrection? Why is it so important to us? Well, the resurrection of Jesus is a big deal. Why? Because it's part of the gospel message. See, many people don't think about that, but it is part of the gospel message. And I'll just share with you 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, where Paul said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures." See, not just the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, but the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose 3 days later from the grave. That's the gospel message. That's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15. And here's the thing. We serve the living God. We don't serve a dead God. And that's important for us to remember, because the gods that people worship today are dead gods. They're not alive. Muhammad, where is he? He's in Mecca. Okay, well, I know where he's at. He's really not in Mecca anymore, but you know what I mean. We worship the living God. You know, there's a story that in one of the villages of northern India, there was a missionary that was preaching. And as he closed, a Muslim gentleman came up and said, "You know, you have to admit, we have one thing you have not, and it's better than anything you have." Well, the missionary smiled. He said, "You know, what is it, man? Just tell me. I'd be happy to hear what this is." And the Muslim said, "You know, when you go to Mecca, we at least find a coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, which is your Mecca, you find nothing but an empty grave." He probably should have thought about what he was going to say before he said it. Because the missionary said, "Yeah, man, that is the big difference. Muhammad is dead. Muhammad is in a coffin. A false system of religion and philosophy are in their coffins. But Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is to include all nations and all kindreds and all tribes, is not here. He's risen. And all power in heaven and on earth is given unto him." That's our hope. You see the difference, guys? This is what we celebrate. And it's not just, shouldn't be just one day a year. Every single day we wake up, we should celebrate what our Lord and Savior has done for us. You know, on Sunday mornings, we're in the Gospel of John, and we've dealt with some really heavy stuff. You know, all the things that led up to his crucifixion. And then his crucifixion. And it's hard to see someone we love so much be brutalized like he was. But that's how much he loves us. So what I want to do this morning is focus on this question, what's the big deal? Why is this resurrection so important? And I'll give you several reasons why the resurrection of Jesus is so important to us. The first one is pretty simple. Because believers are justified before God. Now, I said it's simple, but we may be thinking, well, how does that deal with our justification? Well, Paul in Romans 4:25, in speaking of Jesus, put it like this: who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. You see, we believe in Jesus, that he was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification, and thus we believe in God who gives life to the dead. Isn't that what he's done to us? We were spiritually dead beings. We were the walking dead, you might say. Spiritual zombies, to make it more popular for today, I guess. But God has made us alive. The spirit that was once dead is alive in us. And it's our spirit that communicates with God. But if our spirit is dead, we can't communicate with God. And that's the problem. Sin separates us from God. And we needed a bridge builder to come and make that way back to God. And that was Jesus Christ, our mediator between God and man. Now, justification, you know, big word, what does it mean? In the simplest way, and I think it was Pastor Chuck who shared this years ago, but justified, just if I'd never done it, never sinned. There's no record of it anymore. Why? Because Jesus paid the price of my sin in full, every single one of them. Now, people would say, well, wasn't it the shed blood of Christ that cleansed me of my sin? Absolutely. But Paul also says he was raised for our justification. And here's the thing, and I'll deal with that in a second here, but God can't ignore our sin, because if he ignores our sin, that would make him unrighteous. So he has to deal with it. And that's why God became flesh and dwelt among us, to pay the penalty for our sins. So there is no record of it any longer. The Bible says that our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. I'm so thankful for that. But how many of us remember our sins? Every one of us, right? Every single one of us do. But God says, I don't have a record anymore. And, you know, the best way to think about this is a story about the Rolls-Royce car. It shows it really clearly. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, my friend Dr. Roy Gustafson has the finest illustration of justification I've ever heard. It seems that there was a man in England who put his Rolls-Royce on a boat and went across to the continent to go on a holiday. While he was driving around Europe, something happened to the motor of his car. He cabled the Rolls-Royce people back in England and asked, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? Well, the Rolls-Royce people flew a mechanic over. That's years ago. Okay, that would never happen today. The mechanic repaired the car and flew back to England and left the man to continue his holiday. As you can imagine, the fellow was wondering, you know, how much is this going to cost me to fly a mechanic over to fix my car? I mean, he had a Rolls Royce, so he did have money, but you still, you know, want to know. And so when he got to England, when he got back, he wrote the people a letter and asked them how much he owed them. And this is the letter that he received from the office. Dear sir, there's no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce. I like that. That's justification. There's no record. You can't go, you know, when you die and go to heaven, you can't go, Lord, can I see my huge file cabinet of my sins? There's no record of them. Nothing. And again, that's hard for us to understand because we know who we are. And I think the longer we're Christians, the more we realize how far short we come of perfection. You know, when I first got saved, I was pretty good. Now that I've been a Christian for, you know, 35 plus years or so, 40 years, I know how bad I am. And the more I see the perfection of God, his holiness, the more I see myself. And so I'm thankful what Jesus has done. Sin separated us from God, and by the shed blood of Christ, our sins have been paid in full. And it's nothing you could purchase. You can't purchase your salvation. We can't do it by good works. It's a grace gift. We don't deserve it. Grace and works can't go together. Because grace means unmerited favor, right? I don't deserve it. Now, if I'm doing good works, then God owes me something. God doesn't owe me anything. You know, I did add one thing to salvation. So did you. Sin. All of us have, that's all we've added to our salvation. That's the reason Jesus had to come. But we can't do anything to get into heaven. Paul said, not of good works, lest ye boast. And how true that would be. We see it with sports figures and others all the time, how they boast. They get a touchdown and they get excited, right? They dance around, they do their little thing. Could you imagine after me doing a sermon that I jumped around, threw my Bible on the floor, go, woo! No. Why? Because it's all glory to God. It's nothing I have done. And it's all about his wonderful grace. Well, how does the resurrection and justification fit together then? Because Jesus rose from the dead, it showed that God's justice had been satisfied. He paid in full the penalty for our sins, and he released us from what? Death. Eternal separation from him. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that we've been justified before God. God accepted the payment for our sin. So why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? The second point, because Jesus defeated death. You know, death is one of the hardest things for us to deal with. Let's face it. And we've all experienced it in our lives. And even as Christians, when a family member or brother or sister in the Lord goes to be with the Lord, it's still hard because death is not how God created this world. He created us so Adam and Eve and their descendants would live forever. But when sin entered the world, the death process began. The second law of thermodynamics, things are wearing down, wearing out, going from order to disorder. And I can tell you, just in my own life, I look at me and I go, wow, you have gone from order to disorder. You know, when I was 18 years old, man, I was in shape, no problems. Now I'm like, I get up from sleeping all night and I'm like, why am I so sore? I just slept all night. How could I be sore? Going from order to disorder. Yeah, that death process is for everyone. And it's been 100% except for Enoch and Elijah. You can't escape what's coming except for the rapture of the church if we're still around, or we could go to be with the Lord before then. Either way, we went out. But there's no escape, like I said. You know, Peter in Acts 2:24 said, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Death couldn't hold Jesus. It had no grip on his life. And yet, there is a lot of fear about dying. You know, I worked in the hospital for 30 years in the ICU. And I'll tell you, people fear dying. They're terrified. Because they don't know what's ahead for them, for most of them. They have no hope. You know, Freud, the father of psychology, and the father of messing with people's heads, said, and finally there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be. Well, Freud's wrong. He's not all there, because we have victory over death in Christ. What do I mean? The sting is gone. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's taken the sting of death for us and removed it. Why? So we could live with him for eternity. You know, there was a little girl that was having a picnic with her dad, but she was really deathly allergic to bee stings. And all of a sudden, here comes this bumblebee, you know, buzzing overhead. And the father saw this bee, and he caught it and held it in his hand real tight. And it buzzed around once more. And the little girl cried out, Daddy, Daddy, why'd you let the bee go? Well, rather than explain it, the father chose to simply open his hand and show his daughter that the sting was removed from the bee, the sting of death for her. And that's what God has done for us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord instantaneously. Yeah, we still have to die, but that sting of death is gone. And, you know, it's Paul put it like this, 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yeah, these bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God, this flesh and blood. We're going to be changed. And we're going to get new bodies and no more death, no more sickness. And it's interesting because the Bible never talks about death for the Christian. It says they went to sleep. I'm not talking about soul sleep. Because again, Paul said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, not after a nap. You're instantaneously with the Lord. But going to sleep, this body, this tent, temporary dwelling place for our spirit and soul to dwell in is done with. For our spirit and soul no longer wants to reside there, and we are instantaneously with the Lord. You know, yes, sin brought about death. The law showed us how bad we were, and that's not good. But Paul said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. The victory. We look at how temporary this life is, and many just focus on this life, but they don't prepare to meet their maker. That's the most important thing to do, because eternity is eternity. It never ends. It goes on forever. I don't understand the concept because my mind is not that brilliant, because I live in a space-time domain. It's linear. It goes across, you know, day here, day here, day here. But eternity is beyond all of that. And that's what the Lord has for us. So why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? The third point, because it confirms the truth of Scripture. You know, there are many today who think that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a New Testament idea, that we came up with it, Christians came up with it. Well, understand, there were no Christians. There were Jews who did get saved, and later, I think it was in Antioch, they were called Christians or Christ followers. But these were believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Almighty God who became flesh and dwelt among us. But the Old Testament speaks of both the death and resurrection of Jesus, as well as his life, of course. In Psalm 16:10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That is one of the clearest and best known of the resurrection prophecies of Jesus, penned by David over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. Now, how do I know it's speaking of Jesus? Well, because his soul's not going to remain in Sheol. He's not going to see corruption. David's body saw corruption. You can go visit the tomb of David. They think they know where it's at today in Israel. So it saw corruption. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said in Acts 2, verses 25 through 32, speaking about this, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. That kind of nails it, right? Okay, Peter's saying, David's dead. He's buried. He's in the tomb, man. He's still there. And his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. So he's quoting out of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, and he's saying those words of David are related to the Messiah. He was speaking of Jesus. And like I said, to nail it, he says David died, he's buried, and he's here to this day. But Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. In the Jewish mindset, on the fourth day, the body sees corruption. The spirit is gone, and there's no longer hope to raise the person from the dead. That's why when Jesus raised Lazarus on the fourth day, he was in the tomb for 40 days, that was a big deal. Because in all the people's minds, there's no more hope anymore. Even with Jesus coming, you know, 4 days, he's done with. when Jesus didn't see corruption because he was only in the tomb for 3 days. And the Holy Spirit spoke to David, telling David to write this a thousand years before it transpired. Remember what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees who wanted a sign from Jesus to prove that he was the Messiah. It's interesting, they rejected his whole life, right? All the miracles he did. Give us a sign. I'm Italian. I'd be like, what's the matter you? My whole life I've given you signs. I've raised the dead, you know. I've healed the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, the mute speak, the lame walk, you know, on and on it goes. But you want a sign? And he says in Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Wow. You know, Peter is saying that we have seen the risen Lord. What David had spoken about in Psalm 16, with the picture now of Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, Jesus is going to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth before he is raised. Another great one is Job 19:25, because Job speaks of the resurrection. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. This is a very early book, probably one of the earliest books written in the Bible, because Moses wrote Genesis. We all think Genesis is the oldest book, but Moses wrote it. Job was probably before that. Speaking of resurrection life, that even after he died and his body went back to the dust of the earth, he's going to be raised in his body, resurrection body, he's going to see God face to face. And the word for redeemer, the Hebrew word, is goel. Kinsman redeemer, someone who comes in defense of a cause to avenge wrongs done to him, to acquit the person of all charges. And that speaks of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, who came to save man from his sin. And Job believed in resurrection, not in reincarnation. I always find people that believe in reincarnation very funny. Because no one says, you know, in my previous life I was a bum, I lived on the streets, you know. They're always like some famous person, right? Come on, man. Someone's got to be a bad one. But no, they never are. But here, we can have hope of resurrection life because Jesus was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Because the gospel message is true. You see, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There's no justification, no forgiveness, no eternal life. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 19. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now those are pretty strong words regarding the resurrection of Christ. If he's not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is empty. If he hasn't risen, then we're still dead in our sins. If he hasn't risen, then those who have died in Christ have perished. There's nothing for them on the other side of the grave. Nothing for us as well. If Christ hasn't risen, then what we've placed our faith in makes us the most foolish people around. Everything depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it shows that the Father accepted the sacrifice that was made. He rose from the tomb. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father because the work is done. And Paul didn't leave the Corinthians in that hopeless condition, speaking of if this wasn't true, but he says in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's risen. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Number five, because it proves that Jesus is the Son of God. How? How does the resurrection of Jesus prove that he is the Son of God, or Jesus Christ is Almighty God? Well, Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, his humanity, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, his deity. That's what John, you know, we spent a little over 2 years in the Gospel of John. I kind of am working on finishing up the Gospel of John on my studies for us, and I look back and go, wow, we spent 2 years in the Gospel of John. That's a long time. But hopefully we understand who God is a little more clearly now. But John's whole point of writing the gospel was to show that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, Almighty God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word declared, we get our English word horizon from it. And in response to Jesus being God, what that says is he's always been God. He will always be God, just as the horizon stretches across the sky. You know, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, he didn't void himself of his deity. He was still Almighty God. 100% God in the incarnation, 100% humanity, man, in the incarnation. Can I understand that fully? I can't. But I don't have to. Can I trust what God says? Because if I can't trust what he's saying in the scriptures, how could I believe that he paid in full the penalty before my sins? And that's where people struggle today. Well, I don't believe that someone could die for me. But it's exactly what the scriptures say. And I believe it by faith. Because God hasn't done me wrong. I haven't found a lie in the scriptures. So I'm going to trust what God says. And this is all linked to his resurrection. By the resurrection from the dead, he's Almighty God. The humanity, the deity of Jesus Christ. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Number six. Because it means that God the Father will send us the Holy Spirit. And we've seen this in our study of the Gospel of John. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit could not be given to us. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." In John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." You know, we have to remember in the earthly ministry of Jesus, he could only be at one place at one time. There was limitations. And thus, with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus going to the cross, paying for our sins, rising the third day, when he sends the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit works through all of us. God is working here today. He's working in China. He's working in Russia. He's working in Thailand. He's working in Jordan. He's working everywhere through his people. Where again, Jesus was working through his men wherever he was at that one time. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never indwelt believers. Never. Holy Spirit came upon them in the Old Testament, empowering them for service. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit is with you guys right now. What does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit was drawing them to Jesus. After the death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit came in them. Remember when he appeared to them on that Sunday evening? And he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They were New Testament believers at that moment. The Holy Spirit came in them. And that's what we have today, God indwelling us. That's why Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." How could we be the light of the world? He's the light of the world. What did Paul say we are? The temple of the living God, right? And what dwells in the temple of the living God is God. So as God indwells us, it's his light that is shining to people. That's why John said, Lord, less of me, more of you. I don't want this flesh to hide you from people seeing you. Wow. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Number 7, because it gives us a living hope. You know, before we were saved, we were enemies of God. But now we're children of God. And we have a hope that's based in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has begotten us, or we're born again in Christ. The old man's dead, and the Spirit controls us. Yeah, that flesh nature, that flesh will be with us until we go home to be with the Lord, but it doesn't have power to control our lives unless we allow it to. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a choice we make. Now, it's a struggle. We deal with it every day. As soon as we wake up in the morning, the battle's on. Who are we going to surrender to, the flesh or the Spirit? And, you know, it is a battle. But it doesn't have the power to control us unless we let it. And here's the thing. Think about earthly inheritances. Are they safe? Are they everlasting? Will they fade away? They're not safe. They're not everlasting. They fade away. I mean, think about it. We put fences around our house. You know, we put security cameras. We got all kinds of things. We get dogs and, you know, all kinds of things to protect our homes, our possessions. But they can all be taken away very quickly. But our heavenly inheritance is incorruptible. It'll never be destroyed. It will never be lost. It's undefiled or unspotted, unstained, unpolluted. And it's not going to fade away. And the whole idea with that Greek word, it speaks of a flower that does not wither and die. Lord, I'd love to have those flowers for my garden this year. But like my wife says, there are no such ones out there. Unless they're plastic flowers, right? Those are the only ones that don't fade. But I guess they do fade in the sun after time, so that doesn't even work. But think of the things we treasure and hold on so tightly to. They will all go away, but God won't. That is a precious promise. He's never going anywhere. Charles Spurgeon put it like this, this idea of this living hope. It is also called a living hope because it is imperishable. Other hopes fade like withering flowers. The hopes of the rich, the boasts of the proud, all these will die out as a candle when it flickers in the socket. The hope of the greatest monarch has been crushed before our eyes. He set up the standard of victory too soon and has seen it trailed in the mire. There is no waning hope beneath the changeful moon. The only imperishable hope is that which climbs over above the stars and fixes itself upon the throne of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen to that. You know, our salvation is secure in him. He's got a place reserved for us in heaven. And so if he's got a place reserved for us in heaven, do you think, you know, when we go to heaven and we're down, you know, we're with the Lord, that we're going to go, hey, Lord, what happened with this person here? There's no one here. Oh, we had a place reserved for them, but they didn't show up. No. It's reserved. It's kind of like Noah's Ark. God didn't tell Noah, build this big ark, place pegs on the outside of it. And the storm's going to come, and I want you to hold on real tight. If you can hold on until the end, you'll make it. No one would make it, right? No one would. What did he do? He told Noah to go into the ark, and God closed the door, which means he was secure in that ark. As long as he stayed in there. Well, yeah, he's good in there. God closed him in. And that's us. We're secure in Christ. The word ark kept in the Greek speaks of a military term, speaking of a garrison within the city. If God is on guard over our salvation, is anyone going to take it away? Are you kidding me? Come on. He's God. Being confident of this very thing, Paul said, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. You know, it's one of those precious verses for me because we all struggle. But who began the good work in you? God did. Who is going to finish the good work in you? God is. Who's working in you right now? God is. Oh, so what he started, he's going to continue doing, and he'll finish. Thank you. See, if my salvation was based upon me, I'd fail. We would never be secure in knowing that we were going to make it. You know, I hope I did enough good to make it in, right? Because that's pretty much what you're doing, good works. I got to make it. I got to do certain things. But it's the finished work of Christ, tetelestai, it is finished. And we can rest in that. Our hope is in the Lord. He saved us. He sustains us. And one day he's going to take us home to glory. So why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Number 8, because we're going to be raised like him. You know, think about all the suffering we experience in life, all the pain we experience in this life, the heartache we experience in this life, all the hurt. And I can go on. Let me give you a little hope. There's an expiration date on those. They don't last forever. They're going to end. But then what? Well, like I said, when these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, we're going to be raised in glory. We're going to be with the Lord. And there's no expiration date on it. It's eternal. We'll always be with him. So the pleasures, the joy, the peace in heaven will never end. We'll get our resurrection body or glorified body one day. But how do we know we're going to be raised? Because it's what the scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So Paul's speaking of the Feast of Firstfruits. It's a Jewish feast that took place on the day after the Sabbath following Passover. And in this feast took place in the spring, they would bring a sheaf of grain and wave it before the Lord, and it represented a fruitful harvest that was to come as they gave that to the Lord. Guess what day Jesus rose from the tomb? On the Feast of First Fruits. Wow, that's powerful. Romans 6, 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits, and what that means is he's speaking of there's coming a bountiful harvest of people into the kingdom of God. And we continue that harvest today as we're part of this feast of first fruits, you might say, what God is bringing in, the bountiful harvest. But yeah, like Paul said in Romans 8, 23, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Yeah, these bodies are, you know, getting a little bit more frail and painful, but there is coming a day when we're going to be raised up. The problem is, in Adam we all die, but in Christ we're alive. See the difference? It's really important. If you're not in Christ, if he's not your Lord and Savior, then you don't enter into eternal life with him. Your spirit is dead because we've all been born into Adam. And we need to be born again. And Christ is the beginning. He's the first fruits, and there's coming a bountiful resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah for that. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Number 9, because Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. That's the bottom line. You know, people, especially Christians, get so mad at all that's going on in the world. And I'm not happy about it, but I really feel bad for these people. Because they are... all the wickedness that they're doing, do you really think they're going to get away with it? You can get away with so much in this world. You just have to have power, money, you know, whatever. But when you stand before the righteous judge, the Lord, you don't get away with anything. And that's the tragedy. That's why I feel so bad for them, because apart from Christ, they're dead in their sins. They're going to stand before God in their own righteousness, which the Bible says are like filthy rags. We stand in the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith. We go before the bema seat of Christ for rewards. The service we've done in this life. And then in Revelation chapter 4, the crowns that are cast before the Lord by the church, I think those are our rewards that we're just giving back to the Lord for what he's given to us. We can't take credit for it. He's allowed us to do these things. And these are all yours, Lord. And you think, well, what about our sins? Well, we talked about that. All our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid in full by Jesus. We don't stand in our righteousness, like I said, but in the righteousness of Christ. But there is a judgment day that's coming. And it's not going to be Arnold Schwarzenegger saying, I'll be back. It's not the Terminator. It's not artificial intelligence at all. It's the living God coming back. Jesus is coming back. How soon? I don't know. But he is, because that's what the Bible says. And so right now, when the unsaved die, they go to a temporary dwelling place. You can read of it in Luke chapter 16. There's pain, there's suffering, they're fully awake. And then the final judgment at the end of the millennial reign, the great white throne judgment, where they'll be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's why for us as Christians, it's so important for us to shine. Because I don't want my worst enemy or someone I don't like to go to hell. I want them to go to heaven. Because read what Jesus said about hell, what it is like. And I know people like to say there is no hell. I know the Pope just said there's no hell. But Jesus said there is. And like it or not, I believe what Jesus said. And so I want everyone to hear the gospel message, to have that choice, to enter into eternal life with him. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Number 10, the last one, because it's the path to eternal life. Jesus said in John 11 to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life, he said. And he's not talking about avoiding physical death, but he's promising us that he is the way, the gateway to everlasting life and fellowship with God in heaven. And how do we do that? How do we enter in? You have to admit you're a sinner. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, why do you need a Savior, right? It makes no sense. And today we want to avoid talking about sin with people because we don't want to offend them. But they need to know they're a sinner. And I wouldn't personally tell people, you're a sinner. You know, I years ago they used to have the Christian t-shirts, you know, turn or burn. They were funny, but, you know, they're not really good evangelistic type t-shirts. You get them to tell you that they're a sinner. Well, how are they going to do that? Just ask them. So you're getting to heaven because you're a good person. Have you ever lied before? Well, yeah, I mean, everyone lies, of course. Well, then you're a liar, right? You just told me that. Yeah. Okay. Well, yeah, you got me on that one. Have you ever stolen anything? A pencil, paperclip, whatever? Could be bigger, could be smaller. I don't know. Well, of course, everyone takes a little something. Come on. Well, then you're a lying thief. All right. So it's not too good. Have you ever looked at another woman or a woman looking at another man with lust? Oh, so you're a lying, stealing, adulterer, or fornicator. That's what Jesus said. So, like, tell me again why you're going into heaven. Because you said you're a good person, but you just told me that you're a lying, stealing, fornicator, adulterer, or whatever. And so am I. And that's why I need Jesus. And that's why he came, to save me, to save you. You see, you get them to admit that they are sinners. Because the only righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness of Christ, which is perfection. So you have to admit you're a sinner. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. And not just believing, because the demons believe who Jesus is. They believe he's Almighty God. It's a belief that changes you. I'm moving away from God, and now I've repented of my sin, and I'm turning to God, and I'm following him. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is Almighty God who's come to save us from our sins, God incarnate. And you have to trust in him. Think about a chair. You know, all of you sat down. How many of you, before you sat down, looked under the seat to see if the screws or bolts were fastened real tight? None of you did. Wow, you got a lot of faith. If my wife knows me, I'm kind of the guy that would unscrew them. No, don't go looking under your seats right now. But you trusted that that chair would hold you, support your weight. Biblical faith is sitting in the chair and relying on the chair to hold your weight from falling on the ground. It's trusting Jesus as your Savior, relying on his death as the full payment for your sins. And there's the key, believing in Jesus Christ. And then you forever believe. You know, yeah, he saved us from our sins through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the dead 3 days later. We believe that. Now, does our faith wax and wane? It can. Some people really struggle with it. Sometimes they fall, they backslide. That's tough. And here's the thing that I've noticed, and real quickly. When people start backsliding or moving away from the Lord, they stop reading their Bible. They stop fellowshipping with other Christians. And that causes them to move farther and farther away from God. If you're struggling at all, that's the time you need to be in the Word and be in fellowship with other believers to encourage you. You know, 28 years now in ministry here, I've struggled with all kinds of things that have happened over the years. And my wife has been, and many of you have been, those supports that just always, God gives you something to say that just spurs me on. It's what I needed to hear. Yep, I just get back on track. That's why we need each other. So important. So why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important to us? Because believers are justified before God. Because Jesus defeated death. Because the gospel message is true. Because it proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Because it means that God the Father will send us the Holy Spirit. Because it gives us a living hope. Because we will be raised like him. Because Jesus will judge the world in righteousness, because it is the path to eternal life. You know, for the believer, again, we don't die. We just move our residence from here on earth in these tents to a mansion in heaven, a new body. And Jesus' question to Martha is a question to all of us. Do you believe? Do you believe this? It's not a challenge, you know, Martha, this is not for debate or to argue or to rationalize about in your head. But do you believe what I told you, that I am the resurrection and the life? That's so important. God is working in our lives, molding and shaping us. And yeah, you know, there's a lot of work to go in all of our lives, right? But God never gives up. And I'm so thankful he doesn't give up. You know, there are projects that I start, and I'm not a handyman. You guys know that. I've told you over the years. And it's just, I just want to give up. I can't do this. But God never does that. And believe me, you know, if you hung around me, God, I'm sure you'd hear him say that, Joe, oh my gosh, he's a lot of work. Not really. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the billions, trillions, I can't even remember the number they estimate of the stars that are out there, and he knows them all by name. So he can handle me, and he can handle you. And he's going to complete that work. One day we're going to go be with him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for what he has done. What's the big deal about the resurrection? I pray you've seen that this morning. Paul said, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There it is, guys. What God has done for us that we can spend eternity with him. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and thank you so much for what Jesus has done in our lives. I don't know where I'd be, and no, everyone here, they wouldn't know where they would be apart from you, but it wouldn't be good. But Lord, you've taken these dead spirits that were in us and made them alive again. People that were controlled by the flesh are now controlled by the Spirit of God, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, may we never forget that. May we never forget that the Spirit of God indwells us and that the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, shines from us, from this temple, these bodies that are the temple of God now, because you reside here. May it shine forth and bring people to Jesus. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.